Gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And a couple of thoughts, you know, when I say that, I say that every week. I say that every time that we begin our teaching. But if you are visiting with us this morning, you should know and understand that you have come to a gathering of Jesus worshipers and people who believe that the Bible is entirely true, but we're gathered together in this name. I was thinking this morning as I thought about that song too that we sang, the first one that we sang, I thought this should be in the running to be the Lord Jesus Christ Assembly theme song or something. And really appreciated the singing part of our service this morning. But as I thought about, I'm going to say this again, we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, who has come in the flesh. And as we were singing that song, thought about something that is relevant to this. I thought when Kate first came, and maybe I've told this story before, I remember talking to Kate the first day that she was with us, and she had said something, I think in passing, about the church that she had come from in New England, and she said, I saw the name of the church, and I thought, I want to come here, I want to go here. And I thought, I said to her, you know, I think maybe, Kate, you said that you went to an Assembly of God church. Did you say that? That's what did it. And I said, well, you know, a lot of times people see the name of our church, Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, and assume that we're Assembly of God, but we're not. And I like Kate's response. She said, that wasn't the part of the name that made me want to come here. And so that part of the name, if you take assembly off, that's the point of our assembling. The Lord Jesus Christ is the issue here. And so we're going to keep Him the issue and make Him the issue as we teach in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by the book of Romans. I do want to make mention of just a couple other things here. And these aren't really announcements, but they're things that they pass through my mind. I'm reminded of them all the time. And then I think, if I don't tell you this when I'm thinking about it, I'll never tell you. I'll just keep remembering it on Wednesday or Tuesday afternoon or something, and it'll leave my mind. And my wife says, why don't you write it down? I said, well, that's fine, but you got to read the things you write down to be reminded of them. I'm never going to remember to read the things that I wrote down to remind me of things. So I'm just going to tell you now about these things. I have in my Bible these days, the real colorful little thing here called the conversion page. And as we are evangelizing, I write names and phone numbers to contact those who have believed. I have 8 people here. That's a record for any one semester in our evangelism at the campus here. The semester has just ended. Most of the students have gone for the winter break. But we are actually missing some of these too. We failed to get a couple names, few names, actually, and so it's more than this. You want to be praying for these who have recently believed, and now there are most of these, if not all of them, only one of these would still be here as far as my knowledge. Most have gone home for winter break, so Satan's got a whole month to convince those people that they shouldn't come here. And one of these has come, and I talked to him just yesterday on the phone. You remember Philip, who had joined us on Wednesday and a couple Sundays, and Philip is has told me that he wouldn't be here this morning probably, but that he is still planning to come. So you want to pray for these people. There are a number of people, more than we've ever seen in our evangelism, are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ over at the campus. And so please do remember to pray for those. Some of you, shame on you if this is the case, some of you haven't even missed me. But I've been gone all week. I was here last Lord's Day. I'm here this Lord's Day. So if you're in attendance on the Lord's Day, those are the only days you choose to attend. You didn't even know that I was gone. I told Matthew Donaldson has called me sometimes at some opportune times. And I said, I'm in North Carolina. And he said, no, you're not. I said, I am in North Carolina. He would call me at another time, I'm in Chicago. And he doesn't know. I have this air of mystery about me. And I was hoping Matthew would call me this week so I could say, I'm in Arizona. And I've been in Arizona all week visiting with our sister Leslie. And tremendous time there. My wife and I both went, and as it was Thursday, it was in the mid-80s, I was thinking about you, and I was praying for you, as I considered you, hearing about snow and the temperatures here. But Leslie sends her greetings from Arizona. We look forward to her return. I believe it is in May. And while we were there, I did go to Tombstone. So, but I want you to understand, I would not go to Arizona to go to Tombstone. I would go to Arizona to be with Leslie. Okay, in case anybody thought that way. So, we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. Have our translation from the Greek text before you, I trust, in this book of Romans, chapter 3. Don't get confused. We should be spilling over into the second page. What is two pages with me? You have front and back. And one other thing I wanted to thank Bruce and Brandon for covering for me on Wednesday and Friday nights, respectively. I've heard rave reports from the raving reporter, Corridan, my son. And so heard both, like, definitely incarnational doctrine there. So thank you both for that. All right, it is our custom to enter into a hyper-accelerated review, is it not, when we are in this verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. Last week, as we review it in hyper-accelerated fashion, we were in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. Paul had been in chapter 2 showing that there wasn't any difference, at least any positive difference, between Jew and Greek as far as the natural state in Adam of the Jew or the Greek. The Jew was privileged above the... the word Greek, by the way, do you understand, is just used in the sense of Gentile, because at the time that Paul wrote, he was writing to Jews, religiously distinct from the rest of the world, and the rest of the world was, for all practical purposes, I'm not saying there wasn't anyone beyond the former kingdom of Alexander the Great and then the Roman kingdom that Paul was under, and all were under, in the Bible at the time when Romans was written. There were groups beyond that. Lower in Africa, all of North Africa would be the Roman Empire. Very north in Europe would be beyond the Roman Empire at the time that Paul was writing. Far, far east, like China. And but the most of the scope of that crescent that wraps around the Mediterranean, if you weren't speaking about somebody who was a Jew, you would call them a Greek, because they all spoke Greek. No matter what else they spoke, There was a time, this is amazing to me, it's not totally like the time prior to Babel. Not entirely like that. But there was a time when the vast majority of the so-called civilized, that's a term I laugh at, but the so-called civilized world all spoke one language, namely Greek. And that ancient Greek, it is not the kind of Greek that is spoken in Greece today, but it's the kind of Greek that's taught in that little room over there on Wednesday nights. And so we learn that because that's why the whole New Testament is written in Greek. If you were Matthew and you were writing to Jews in Israel, you wrote it in Greek. And even that, even in that case, not Hebrew. I know that there's a case made for the Aramaic original of Matthew. I don't accept that position. So if you were Israelite, if you were living in Israel, you got written to in Greek. If you were everybody in the world, the Gospel of John is just addressed to everyone and anyone, written in Greek. If you were in Ephesus, and you're in what today is modern-day Turkey, you were written to by Paul in Greek. If you were in Thessalonica, which was what we would today call Greece, you were written to in Greek. Galatia, also in what today would be called Turkey, but a different region of it. Just go through them. Corinth would be Greece. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Greece. Colossians, Asia again, in what today would be Turkey. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, when all of those regions that Peter wrote to, Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Bithynia, Pamphylia, all of those, they all spoke Greek. Now, they may have had other languages that they spoke, local languages, like in Lystra, when they lifted their voice in the Lycaonian, that is the language of Lycaonia, where Lystra was, as they voiced their perception of who Paul and Barnabas were. But everybody spoke Greek. And so, what is the abundance of the Jew? Like, does the Jew have any advantage here? You expect him to say no, given the context of what came before it in chapter 2, but he says much in every manner. Chiefly, he says, because they received the Scripture. And what if some didn't believe? He anticipates an argument in verse 3. Their unbelief won't nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May genoita. May it never happen. But let God be true, and every man a liar. Anybody who contradicts God lines up on the liar category. Just as it has been written, in order that you should be seen as righteous in your words and should overcome in your being judged. That's the B part of verse 4. Much of what God does is simply so that man can see that He's right when He judges them. That God is right when He judges them. So he anticipates another argument that if by my lying God is seen to be true, my unrighteousness then is recommending the righteousness of God, isn't it? And so why am I being judged as a sinner? Well, God is an unrighteous who brings on wrath, isn't he? Is he? And may genoita, our second may genoita, may it never happen in that passage. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? He does assume that you understand that everybody believes that somebody is worthy of judgment, that there's a certain point when men do need to be judged. And so if the truth of God, His being true, has abounded to His glory by my lie, my being a man who am a liar, why am I yet being judged as a sinner? And why not say, just as we're being defamed and some are affirming that we say, in other words, Paul was saying, there were people who upon hearing the grace gospel would say, we should do bad so that good should come. He says that there is a judgment that is associated with that, and that that judgment is just. We made this point that if you hear anything like that, when you preach the gospel, then that's an indicator that you're probably communicating the grace of it correctly, because you're getting the same kind of rebuttal that the apostles got when they preached the gospel. What then? Since we're saying that the abundance of the Jew in verse 1 is much in every way in verse 2, the chief of which being that they're privileged in this respect, that they received the Old Testament, the Scriptures, what then? Are we preferred? That is, Paul now speaking back when he uses the word we in his ethnic Jewry, he says, are we ethnic Jews preferred? That is God partial to the Jew? He says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks to be all under sin. When had he done that? When had he previously, that is previous to last week's passage, 3:1-9, when had he previously charged that? In 1:18 to 2:27 of the book of Romans. Big chunk of the ongoing argument that is serving to get us to this point where we see that all humanity, Jews and Greeks, are all under sin. Under in the sense of subject to sin's authority. In this case, a pseudo-authority to be sure, but subject to that pseudo-authority. All right? Slaves to sin is basically what we're saying. That is the hyper-accelerated review of what we're dealing with. Now, new ground for us today, and things slow down considerably now, right? Verse 10. Just as it has been written, there is none righteous, not even one. What is just as it has been written? Well, 3:9, that was the last part of what we dealt with last week, charged both Jews and Greeks, and using the Jewish terminology there, that's like the whole world, Jews and Greeks. We've charged all the world to be under sin. That is proven according to what has been written. And what Paul's going to do now, from verses 10 to 18 of chapter 3, is he's going to start to amass verses, get verses, from all over the Old Testament. Most of them will be from the Psalms, and just put them together. There's no one place in the Scripture that has all of these things just as it's written here. What he's doing is he's taking from this place in the Scripture that makes his point. He's taking from another place in the Scripture that makes his point. He's just putting them together like that. No problem with that. But just as it has been written then, that is, this idea that Jews and Greeks, all of us, all the world, is all humanity is under sin, slaved, enslaved to sin. That is naturally. He says this is just as it has been written. In other words, I'm not telling you this for the first time. This is not what, though Paul would talk about the revelation of the mystery later in Romans chapter 16, though in Ephesians 3:1-6 and Colossians 1:24-28, places like that, he's going to talk about a mystery kept secret before the foundation of the world, now revealed to his saints. This isn't part of it. In other words, this isn't New Testament secret information that wasn't known in the Old Testament. For that matter, just as it has been written, and he's going to start to stack up Old Testament references to this his point. The first one is this one. There is none righteous, not even one. We might as well read beyond this, because the first number of them come from the same place. So in verse 10, just as it has been written, there is none righteous, not even one. Also, verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks out God. all turned away. At the same time, they were made useless. There is none doing kindness, there is not so much as one. Now all of that comes from, quotes from, Psalm 14, 1 through 3a, and Psalm 53, verses 1 through 4. Those two places are identical at both spots in the Old Testament. So all of that comes from, is a quotation of, you could say either one or both of those places because they have the same wording. Psalm 14, 1 through 3a, Psalm 53, 1 through 4. But we need to take it a piece at a time. Just as it has been written, there is none righteous, not even one. Now, remember he's quoting something. There is none righteous. You want to say, none? Not even one person was righteous. And the psalmist does what Paul does, maybe why Paul chose this, because he so likes doing this. He anticipated somebody's objection. He said, there is none righteous. He anticipates somebody saying, none? No one? Think of the English word none. You use it like you don't even think about it, but it's really a contraction of no and one. No one. None. None? And the psalmist writes, not even one. There is none righteous. That's right, not even one. Now one time, we would say today, there is none righteous except for one. And one time when I was in a evangelistic situation in one of the classrooms here that I had been invited to, you know, that you always get when you're talking about the gospel, because you're preaching it correctly, so you always get this, why don't we just do bad, that good may come. You always get this, what about the objection, what about the person who is, he's a good person. Now that's their premise, and the rest of their question, I know, I'm not going to be able to give you a yes or no answer to. Because I don't buy your premise. And so I have to answer the question, well, when you say, what about the good person? The scripture would say there aren't any people like that. You assume that there is someone like that. Someone living in the remotest parts of the earth. I can't remember that place. Kevin told me one time, the most remote part of the earth. I don't even know if he remembers it. This island out in the middle of the Pacific somewhere. I've always thought, ever since he told me that, I thought, I'd love to go and evangelize that place. Most remote part of the earth. But what about this person lives in some remote corner of the globe? What about the now famous among us Eskimo in the Arctic Circle who gets eaten by a polar bear and has never heard of Jesus? What about the person in the bush in Africa somewhere? I actually wonder if today that's even valid, if there's anybody in any part of Africa who hasn't heard of Jesus. I think that's like old stuff. But you know, what about the guy I met some time ago who was from Pakistan and had never heard the name Jesus before that I told you more recently? I'm thinking as I think about that, maybe he's never heard the English pronunciation of that name. But then when he said, I never heard of what's a church, what's Christianity, what is this religion, what's this book you talk about, never heard of Bible, church, Christianity, or Jesus before. What about him? What about if someone like that existed and they were a really good person? But they've never heard of Jesus. What about them? You go to hell. That person dies and goes to Gehenna eventually, but Hades now. That's why it's imperative that we get the information known as the gospel. That information that deals with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as to His being God, who became a man, Son of God, Messiah, who died and rose from the dead to every person. Because they will die without salvation if they don't hear and believe it. Look, if that person is saved, because they never heard anything and they were so good, First of all, this verse is saying, there's none righteous. So, first off, your premise is a false premise. And this person's very good. This person is not very good. This person is a sinner. Alright? Used to be a time when I hear people talk about, when I get this, they always go to extremes, right? One extreme is, okay, and you're preaching the gospel to someone, the grace gospel, where Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead and now says, believe, and belief alone saves an individual. Not belief in God, belief in Jesus as God. I tell you, there is, since the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there has not been, in all of that time, there has never been one person who has believed that Jesus is God and has gone to hell. Never. I will also tell you that since that time, there has never been one person who has failed to believe that and exited this life that way, who has gone to heaven. It is entirely a matter of what do you believe about this man Jesus? And if you believe as God has spoken about him in the gospel, that he is the Son of God, title for God, is it conceivable that God could have a son and that son not be God? Only in America, let me tell you. Only in the West. Only in Christianized nations. That's the only place that people, when they hear Son of God, don't think that person's God. Now, Jesus, you believe he's God, you're saved. You don't believe he's God, you're not. Period. And the person who doesn't believe that is not saved in the name of ignorance. I always say you're not saved in the name of ignorance or minority or sincerity. And I don't think most of you understand what I mean by minority. When I say that, someday I'll explain that to you quickly if you ask me. Not like the other thing that some of you are burning for me to answer. What about that thing that you said that there's something out there that every one of you think is sin, and I'm going to tell you it's not sin, and I'm not telling anybody what it is. Some of you are about ready to explode. Keep coming every week you ask me, what is that thing? I'll tell you all together. Here's the thing. If it's true, if it were true, that if someone were saved because they didn't know their ignorance, you know, the guy that in that place in the world who's never had a chance to hear, by all means, let's not tell them the gospel then, because then they'll automatically be saved. If we get the gospel to them, and they may not believe it, and they'll be damned. If that thinking is true, that that person should be saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every created thing, it's understood what that means. No Francis of Assisi's, I take it, are here who are preaching to animals. We're saying, if you're a human being, you're a creature. You've been created. Creature, created. They spell the same for the majority of their spelling, right? C-R-E-A-T-E-D. Alright? A creature is a created thing. You go and preach the gospel to every human being, bar none. Male, female, whatever ethnicity they are, wherever they are in the world, rich or poor, slave or free, young or old, whatever, biblical evangelism is indiscriminate. evangelism. That is, I'm walking down this way, I see the guy in the three-piece suit and the tie come to me, I don't think he'll never listen. Most of the time, he'll never listen. But he's the next one in my path while we're out evangelizing. I'm going to tell that man the gospel. Here's a person, here's a college student here, he'll probably listen, maybe not believe, he'll listen. You tell him not because he'll probably listen. You're just evangelizing. You just tell everybody. Now, that's because everybody needs this, because there's none righteous. Not even one. Not even one. All right, so the extremes that are usually given to us have the one extreme of, well, if you're saying this, you're just all about believing. It's just about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can just... And here comes the litany of sins. They think that they're the Apostle Paul, and here comes a list of all these horrible things that I can just do all day, every day, for the rest of my life. Sure. That's what we're saying, Mr. Strawman Erector. The other extremes that we get is, you mean to tell me? On two directions. We get this all the time, get this every day. You mean to tell me Adolf Hitler? He's the most evil person in everybody's mind. He actually isn't. He is evil. But he's not the most evil that you can be. Being a false evangelist and antichrist is more evil than that. But Adolf Hitler, if all he did was believe, you're saying he'd be saved. That's exactly what I'm saying. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Then there's the other extreme. You mean that if Mother Teresa, she's on the other extreme, she's the good extreme, Hitler's the bad extreme. Mother Teresa, if she doesn't agree with you, by the way, she did. She agrees with me. I didn't always know that until a couple of years ago, and I read some of her writing. She agrees with us, so can't use her. She's saved. All right. So if you can't use her, what's the next one? Gandhi. You mean that Gandhi? He wasn't a Christian. Gandhi isn't saved. Gandhi's in hell. All right? Because Gandhi wasn't righteous. He is just as much a sinner as any of the rest of us. We're all the same. We're all cut out of the same cloth. We're all the same junk. Now, there's none righteous, not even one. Now I want to ask this question. As you read through the Bible, what do you do with verses like this? I mean, you read this verse, but then you say, wait a minute. What about Matthew 1:16? Same Greek word is used. Same Greek word for righteous here. Dikaios. That because Joseph was a righteous man, and he didn't want to make an open example of Mary. He didn't want to shame her publicly. He decided to put her away secretly. Joseph is called righteous. What do we do with Mark 6:20? Herod doesn't... He's not the righteous one I'm talking about. Herod knows that John is a righteous man. And the Scripture doesn't say, but of course he wasn't. The scripture just continues with that. It assumes that he is. John the Baptist is called a righteous man. What about, for instance, in Luke 1:6, where both Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John, are said to be righteous, and they're walking in the law, in all of the commandments of the law. And by the way, this is just a smattering, this is just a sampling. Lots of people, there are more people, sometimes this word will be used for a class of people, like there are the righteous on the earth. What do you do with that? Well, if you don't really understand the grace of God correctly, you have a problem with that. But here's what happens with the grace of God. The grace of God finds everybody with one notable exception. The Lord Jesus Christ. Every human being is not righteous. But once you do believe, you better be righteous as to the way you live. Once a person is a believer, the grace of God doesn't just stop with, we got you covered as far as salvation, there's a sacrifice for you. That's true, but the grace of God goes on to say, once you have embraced that sacrifice, God makes you a new creation. You are a new creature. You are regenerate. You have a new man in you now. And that new man, that new creation, there's nothing bad in that. You realize that the new man can't sin? You realize that the old man can't do righteousness? You realize that the new man can only do righteousness? You realize that the old man can only sin? So really our choices in life narrow down, they funnel down to this. What man are you going to operate in? Because you have two people that you are, the flesh, the old man, and you operate there, you will do nothing right before God, even if you think it's righteousness, it will be menstrual cloths. If you operate in the new man, you can't do anything wrong. Because you're functioning in that which does not have the capacity to commit evil. So when we die, we have the flesh obliterated, and you can just keep living in all that there is of you now. And you'll be perfect. Because that which remains once the flesh is obliterated, can't sin. So, what we're talking about here is as to inherent, intrinsic, naturally, as to the Adamic, as to what we start out like, there's none righteous. No, not one. When someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that person or those people are called righteous by imputation, but when we talk about practical, experientially, living experimentally this righteousness, there's a lot of righteous people like that. There are righteous individuals like that. You should be those righteous individuals. I should be one of those righteous individuals. Later on, I don't translate it this way, but you're used to reading just beyond this. There's none good. No, not one. Inherently, intrinsically, naturally, Adamically, there is none good. There are good people on this earth today. They got that way by grace. They were not naturally good people. They did not have a good heart. They had a corrupt, evil, wicked heart. But they got saved. They were made over. You talk about these makeover shows, you know. You couldn't portray it. It's all invisible. But like, God's the greatest one. As far as doing a makeover, I mean, God does makeovers like nobody ever dreamed. God changes people from the inside out. God totally transforms lives. He revolutionizes people. And so, those people are righteous and they are good in experience. Someone recently told me, who used to go to this church just not too long ago, said, there aren't any bad people. I'm thinking, what? And then they said, there aren't any good people. Now, I understand why they say there aren't any good people, though I disagree. There are good people. Some of you are good people. You're good people. I mean, and that's what churches ought to be like. They ought to be filled with good people. But the ability to be good was not natural in them. They are functioning in the new man by the power of the Holy Spirit. The new man can't do anything wrong, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who is holy. He certainly can't do anything wrong. If He is operating in me, functioning in me, if He is governing the way I walk, my life is going to be good. I don't mean life is good. I mean, my life is going to be morally good. But this thus is talking about the way you land on the earth. You come born, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Alright, so if a person's a believer, they have the capacity to live in righteousness, experiential, they have the ability to live in real moral goodness. But Paul is talking about our natural state in Adam. And so, I started to tell you this and I didn't finish. I said, when you get that answer in the classroom, you get that question like, what about the person who lives out here and they're really good? And I have to say, they're not good. The Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. Now later on, is in explaining how salvation works, kind of like a rudimentary gospel presentation of the theology of salvation, I said, only one person was ever really righteous and good, perfectly so. That person could die for the rest of us. If he were only a man, he could die for one other person, but because he was God, he could die for all of humanity. Because his life is more valuable than all of humanity put together. Now, when the class was letting out, this one lady said she was leaving, she said, you contradicted yourself. And I said, I don't think so. What do you think? She said, you said there was none righteous, not even one. Then you said that Jesus was righteous. Let me point something out to you. Paul here is talking about people in the natural, people as they're born. But there is none righteous, not even one. That's not original with Paul. That is, this is when he wrote this, that's not the first time that the world ever heard those words. A psalmist wrote these words. And when the psalmist wrote, there is none righteous, no, not even one, there wasn't even one. Since that time, there has been a man who naturally and protracted by his right decisions throughout all of eternity is and was righteous. So at the time that the psalmist wrote this, there wasn't one. Nowadays, we'd have to say spiritually, there is one. Only one. And Paul quotes to make a point about the, I don't know how else to say it other than the ways I've said it, the natural, the Adamic, in Adam, first birth, old man, non-regenerate human, born of the flesh, inherently, intrinsically, inside. He's dealing with that basic nature that is our situation when we are born, and in that no one is born righteous except the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing he says, there is none who understands. Again, now just if you had a hard time with the last things I said, just think about it this way. Is there anybody that understands the Bible? Is there anybody that understands God? Yeah. I understand God. That's why you come here, because I explain Him to you. I talk about Him. I let you know my understanding. I understand. You understand. We're all growing in our understanding. There are those who understand. Believers who have been capacitated by grace to understand. But again, he's talking about the person who is not regenerate, the person who is not a believer, the natural way we came into this life There is no one here who understands, who understood naturally, who just would read the Bible and, you know, it's like picking at every sentence. Understand that. And they really do understand that. There's nobody that finds this book easy at the beginning. Because it's totally different from the way that humans think. When our minds are renewed in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that is when our thought processes are renovated by the intake of the teaching of the Scripture, we think differently, and part of that thinking differently is we understand. But not at the beginning. If you can recognize that people understand, there are believers who understand God. But that this is saying, there's none who understands, speaking about nobody just was born with this understanding, then you shouldn't have a problem with there is none righteous, not even one, when you see that there are people who are said to be righteous in the Bible, but it's said here there's none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody in the Bible who wasn't a believer post-resurrection in Jesus the Christ, or pre-resurrection in one God named Yahweh if they knew that name. There's not one person who didn't believe that way who was ever called righteous or who ever understood. If they understood, they'd believe, right? So we're talking about the unbeliever in his natural state, and we all were at one time unbelievers in our natural state. You say, I was never an unbeliever. I've always believed like that. Okay, now that makes it suspect if you're a believer now. You cannot tell me you came out of the womb, you know, quoting Bible verses in baby talk. You know, you did not, there had to be a point where you believed. You say, I was baptized as a baby. I had water sprinkled over me. I was christened or whatever you want to call it. And I've been a Christian ever since. That's not what makes you a Christian. For every one person that really has a hard time remembering a time when they weren't a believer and were baptized like that, which isn't baptism, I can show you thousands of people that were baptized as children and hate the Lord Jesus Christ and are against Christianity and that deny that He is God, almost everybody I meet in evangelistic situations in the United States of America is in that situation. So that baptism did nothing for you. You've got to, at a certain point, there had to be a certain point in time where you realized that Jesus is God the Son. Nobody has just automatically believed that. So everyone starts out, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks out God. Tell me how you got saved. Well, I was a seeker. I investigated all of the religions. I read the Quran and I read the Bible and I read, you know, the Hindu Vedas and I put it all in. I took classes in college and I explored this and I found that Christianity was the most logical of all the... I was really seeking and God honored my seeking. No, you weren't. If you were, you say, what? Yes, I was. I'm the person that was doing that. You can't tell me that I wasn't seeking. I will say this. You may have become interested in spiritual things and did begin on what you would call a spiritual quest for the truth. And you became a Christian. But you would not seek God unless God was seeking you. You would have no interest unless God gave you that interest and then had His hand on the process and led you through that so that you arrived at Christianity's where it's at. Because naturally speaking, the Scripture says there is none who seeks God. Why did I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever compelled me to read the Bible? I didn't believe it. I'm reading the Bible and I'm a good person. so I think. And you come up to me and say, Jesus Christ is God. I'll say, no, He isn't. He's not God. It's like, what made me, a person that doesn't believe this book, think I ought to read this book? What did that? That doesn't even make any sense. Well, God was giving me an interest, or God said, why don't you look into these things? You didn't know that that was God doing that in you. There is, naturally speaking, none who seek God. None. So, if none seek God, then it must be all of God, then, when He saves someone, right? Verse 12, all turned away. I want you to look at a place with me in the Scriptures here. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 Peter 2, verse 25. I'm going to show you that this all turned away language is talking about your unsaved state. 1 Peter 2, 25. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When did you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls? When you believed. So before, what was that time called before going astray or turning aside, turning away? Again, I point that out to show you that Paul is talking about man in his natural state. At the same time, they were made useless. Useless? This is not politically correct language. That's right, and we glory in it. Never want to be that. Never want to be politically correct. You know? At the same time, they were made useless. In other words, God could say to you in your unsaved state, say to anybody who's unsaved now, when we say unsaved, we mean not regenerate, not born again, not given new life from God because they haven't believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That person, God could say to them, you can't do anything with me. You watch God. I'm going to impress you. I'm going to show you. You're going to be so glad that I'm pro-God. Here, God says, you're useless. You can't do a thing for me. That's why, friends, as rigid as it may seem to you, that's why, no, we don't join with the United Way in trying to help hurricane victims. Because the United Way is useless. Now, I understand if you're a hurricane victim, you don't think the United Way is useless, and you do get tangible help. I'm not saying that they don't help anybody. I'm saying they do help people. But as far as God looks at it, you've not done anything praiseworthy in doing that. Your motives are wrong. Your source, where the thought to do that comes from, why you do that, is not the reason and the motivation. It's not the right intent. It is not the will is wrong. The being is skewed so that nothing can come out of it. Who can get that which is straight out of that which is crooked, Jeremiah will ask? No one. Who can make a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one. Not even one. Actually, one here. Yes. But no one of who he's speaking about, namely humanity. No one of humanity can take a clean thing out of an unclean thing. And that's why we have to, if good works, really good works, truly, genuinely, sincerely good works are done, they've got to come from believers. That's why you are the salt of the earth. Because if you do something, we already used the hurricane relief. I saw an advertisement on television recently. These kids in third world countries saying, you changed our lives. You sent us a laptop. Yeah, you probably really did change their life. You opened them up to pornography over the internet. You opened them up to racial hatred like they've never seen it. You probably did. Really changed them. I thought, I would never do that. I think you're better off. Yeah, you're all saying, of course you would think that. But the point is, let's say you did that. Let's say you're a believer and you say, I want to give this kid an education. I'm going to give him a laptop. So you send a laptop to Pakistan. And somebody else is an unbeliever, sends a laptop to Pakistan. Both kids got the same thing, laptop. God got two totally different things. Right motive, useless. Very different the way God would look at it. There is none doing kindness. There is not so much as one. Not real kindness. Not kindness as it is defined in the Lord Jesus Christ dictionary. Not that kindness. You can't do that kind. You're not able to do that kind of kindness. You must be regenerate. You must be a believer. That's why you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Because there isn't any other salt and there isn't any light out there except the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now able to flow through His believers and His believers alone. Verse 13. Their throat, a grave having been opened. They were deceiving with their tongues. This is a quote from Psalm 5:9. Now, let's talk about it. Their throat, alright? Their throat is an open grave. Like this. Be a closed grave. I've never smelled this before, but from people who tell me about it, what's it smell like when you open up the grave? You smell rotting flesh. Why is their throat an open grave? Because it speaks from their rotten flesh. All you get from the person who only has flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So you open your mouth, and from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, you open your mouth, you don't have anything but flesh to give us. We smell flesh. Lord, by now he stinks. Martha said about her brother Lazarus when Jesus said, remove the stone. He'd been dead for 4 days. Yeah, by now there's decomposition. By now there's corruption. By now there's rotting. By now there's decay. If you open that door, this stench is going to hit people. Lord, why would you ask us to do that? Well, one time the Lord said, open up that grave. All the other times, if we liken, we talk about this grave, God's saying, close up that grave. Open your mouth and this stench of dead humanity is what is manifested. They're deceiving with their tongues. Man, do you even have to prove this? Is it even on me? Do I even feel like compelled? I've got to prove that to them. All I have to do is say, you've been alive, haven't you? You've talked to enough people, haven't you? You've seen enough open graves. What is the natural man? What's he talk like? He talks like this. As soon as he opens his mouth, there's an open grave there. Poison of asps under their lips. Psalm 140, verse 3, is what is being quoted from here. The asp, they tell me, this certain kind of venomous snake. If you can perceive lips on an asp, like, Right at that opening, the mouth opening, right behind there, or right here, right there, there are sacks of venom. He's saying, those who are unsaved, I mean like right at the lip, like, just open me, and venom will come out at you. In other words, their speech is cruel. Their speech is designed to hurt. Their speech is deadly. Their speech is deceptive. So nice to you. So wonderful to you. Wonderful human beings who want things that you don't know about and will hurt you, devastatingly hurt you. Once you find out that that pretty sugar-coated stuff was all a lie. Backstabbers, liars. They've deceived with their mouths. Whose mouth? Verse 14 is full of imprecation and bitterness. They speak from the bitterness that their soul contains and that they as humans are. They open their mouth, their heart comes out. You hear hatred. You hear anger. You hear bitter, cruel words. You hear violence come out of those mouths. Imprecation. You don't even know what that means, but you all talk about the imprecatory psalms. What do you do with those psalms that say, blessed is the one that dashes your little ones against the stone. You know, God, tear their teeth out of their mouths. You know, what you call those? The imprecatory psalms. Because those psalms contain imprecation in them. Did I tell you where that's from? Psalm 10, verse 7. Verse 15, their feet sharp to pour out blood. 16, breaking and misery in their ways, and they didn't know a way of peace. This is a quotation from Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. Their feet sharp to pour out blood, like you tell them about something. You know, we can go here. This may not be the literal blood of murder. But if you murder somebody's reputation, we call that character assassination. And you say, we're going to have a meeting to talk about this individual. Their feet are running. Their feet are fast. Their feet are sharp. Sharp feet? That's a term that doesn't sound right. That metaphor doesn't sound right. Who cares it doesn't sound right? That's what it says in Greek. It's like what do they do with their feet? They stab you. You know, you ever see that thing? I think, who was that? Is it a Western thing or was it some kind of karate martial arts thing that couldn't be that? They don't wear shoes usually. Somebody, you know, the knife comes out of the shoe and bam, you know, hit you with that. Their feet are ready to kill you. And when you go to work, and most of the people you work with aren't believers, be wise as serpents. Harmless, innocent as doves, but no. This is a description of who you work with. Oh, but you trust him. He's a nice guy. You know, this is a nice guy. Works behind the counter at my job. Yeah, nice guy. Let God be true and every man a liar. You want to say he's a nice guy? You're a liar. This is what God says about him. Oh, I understand he may be a coward. He may not speak the way he really thinks about people. I understand that he may be very self-oriented and wants everybody to like him. But are those motives that count with God? Breaking in misery in their ways. Listen, a trail of woe, destruction, destroyed relationships, and pain is left in their wake. It's like you can almost track this person by following the trail of blood that's left behind them. Blood, again, metaphorically, I speak about it, but it's like, let's just follow. You ever hear that phrase? Follow the money. If you just follow where the money went, you'll find the crook at the end of the money line. Just follow the pain. Follow the broken relationship. Follow the misery. Follow the destruction. You say, well, there's destruction here. I'm seeing these people are crying. These people are broken. These people are hurt. These people are wounded. How did you get there? Well, because that person's dead. So go to that person. They too are in pain. What happened here? Well, so-and-so told me about them. Oh, and now you're at odds together. The first part of the track, the second part of the track. Where did you hear this? From over here. You just keep following that. You get to the origin of the slander. It's like you could track that person. It's like I went outside this morning and I see those, you know, two big cuts in the snow with one behind it, the rabbit track. I can see a rabbit went right that way, that circuitous route through my backyard in the snow. You can track this person, and let me tell you something. This is the old man right here. If you're a believer, you're a new creation, you ought to live righteously and in a good way. If you live in the old man, all of this is you. If you live in the old man, this is what you look like. If you live in the old man, I can track you too. By the woe and misery and destruction that goes behind you, that you leave in your wake. There is no fear of God before their eyes, verse 18. They don't take God seriously. If they're Christians, they say, who are you to tell me I don't take God seriously? Well, see, you think somebody that looks like this and acts like this and talks like this takes God seriously? And they do. Justify their own thinking. Rationalize their actions. This, in the end of 16 here, we need to close. In the end of 16, they didn't know a way, one way. They haven't recognized one way of peace. You could not get them to make peace if your life depended on it. If you told them, your life depends on it. If you could get through to them, your life depends on being at peace with these people. They couldn't do it. They just totally don't even know how to live at peace. And that is an indictment. I want to show you something. Just because they don't know doesn't mean they're off the hook. If I haven't experientially known a way of peace, and I've been a believer for 31 years, shame should cover me. Alright? If I don't know a way of peace, if I honestly, I just don't know how to work for peace in that situation, then I'll tell you, something's really wrong with me. You can basically say, you've been living in the flesh for a very long time. And I'm accountable for it if that's the case. Because you think that over those years God ever told me anything? You think I ever read anything in the Bible that would have taught me how to be at peace? Ignorance is no... What's the word I'm looking for? It's not excuse. It isn't, but it's not a just, like, I give you this for my indictment. Like, oh, but it's because I didn't know a way. You didn't know? Have you never read? Jesus would say. You don't know? Why don't you know? After this many years, why don't you know? If you didn't know, Jesus said, he who sinned with knowledge will be beaten with many stripes. He who sinned ignorantly will be beaten with few. In other words, ignorance does not get you off the hook. You didn't have any desire to know, did you? Especially here, you can know. It's available. God knows that it's available. Here's the end of it. Verse 19, but we have known that as many things as the law is saying, it is speaking to those in the law, so that every mouth should be stopped and all the world should become indicted to God. We don't have enough time to go through this, but suffice it to say right now is he's saying these things that are written in the law, as he continues in his reasoning, judges the Jew who might say, we have the law. We follow God according to the Scripture. Having the Scripture, following God according to the Scripture, are two different things. The law, note that the purpose of the law here is to make everybody guilty and indicted. Not to make you righteous. That's not the purpose of the law. Could say a lot about this, but next week we'll get into the purpose of law. And see this, for now, I want to exhort you not to, don't have feet sharp to shed blood. Not, don't have misery and destruction in your path. Don't speak like venom, asp of venom. Not all this, just, if I can tell you this one thing and you do this, all the rest is taken care of. Put off the old man and put on the new, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.